chapter 6 tonight. As you're turning there to Daniel chapter 6, just a few things off the back table I would like just to highlight too. As you came in, you saw some tables there, and there are some resources on those tables. And you just can't walk in the average Christian bookstore and trust everything on the shelf. And we ought to be reading discerningly. And we shouldn't just swallow everything that we read. But the nice thing is that there is a curated bookstore that is now here at Westside this week. And so I've carefully gone through and have selected some things that have been a challenge to my heart and a challenge to my life. And I encourage you to take a look at some of these things. My wife is a piano CD of music, of godly piano music, of hymns that you would know and love, about an hour of piano music, and all the arrangements are written by her. She put my favorite hymn on here, Hallelujah, What a Savior. And if you don't have this, let me encourage you to pick that up, and just a great CD play around the house or as you're reading your Bible. And one book that has really just been a great encouragement to me, and I want to recommend it to you. It's called 100 Names of God. It's got a nice little duotone a cover on it, but on the inside it gives you the name of God in the Greek or in the Hebrew, and it gives you a definition of it, and then a passage of scripture to read, and then it gives you a devotional, and then it gives you a couple other passages where that name occurs, if you want to look that up. And one of the helpful things in the back is that it will give you the title, it'll get the name of the Lord, it'll give you the Hebrew, the Greek, the key reference, and then the Strong's number if you want to do your own study, and to kind of get you started on that. 100 Names of God. And I've really found in my own prayer life that this has been a tremendous help to me. When I preached a junior camp a couple of years ago, I thought, you know what? These junior kids get way more than we give them credit for, right? I mean, they can memorize all this stuff in video games. They surely can understand a lot. I took a different name of God and matched it up with that attribute of God, and then I walked right through a narrative that displayed that name and that characteristic. And I just did I had nine messages, and I just did a different name of God for every one. And my theme verse was, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And I tell you, this book will really help you to do that. And so I think we sell that for $13. And then also a little book called Praying the Bible. If you have never used the scriptures in your prayer life, could I encourage you to do that? We're going to take a look at a passage of scripture tonight where Daniel actually did that. But this is just a little book that is just filled with a lot of truth and a lot of scripture. A lot of people stop praying because they end up praying the same words about the same thing, and they get in a rut and they get discouraged. You know what a rut is? It's a grave with both ends kicked out. And so they think that they're in a rut, but you can actually use the scriptures, and as you're reading the scriptures and praying them, and God begins to prompt you, and as God deals with you as you read the scriptures, just a great, great little book there. We sell that for $10, and then a book called What Did You Expect on Marriage? And when two sinners marry each other, and we're sinners saved by grace, there's going to be some conflict. But praise the Lord, if you know the Lord is your Savior, boy, that's what makes everything work. But this is just a great little book to help you through some of the challenges. But let me encourage you to take a look at that as well. We trust that'll be a blessing and encouragement to you. Well, would you look at Daniel chapter 6 tonight? Daniel chapter 6. And I just wanted to start in this passage of Scripture, because really this is kind of launching out to where we will be in Daniel chapter 6. I want you to look at verse 8. Now, O king, establish a decree, sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. What was the writing and the decree? That anybody who prayed to any other god other than him for the next 30 days, they would be thrown into the lion's den. You've heard of king for a day. Well, this was Darius thinking God for a month. And nobody could ever pray to anybody else. That was the decree that was written. And really, one of the reasons, this is kind of the beginning of King Darius's, of his reign there as they conquered Babylon. One of the reasons why he may have done this was to weed out all those that were unloyal to him. Because he's kind of testing the waters out. And later we see that he was actually very angry with himself, that he hadn't thought through this. Because Daniel now was thrown into the lion's den, and he really loved Daniel and became to be great friends with Daniel, and Daniel had a great impact on him. And so the writing is signed now, but would you look at verse 10? Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, He knew if he went in there to pray, he knew exactly what would happen. Look at verse 10. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And really, as Daniel goes up to his upper room, it would have had a lattice work around it so that a cross breeze could blow through so you could easily see in. And you say, well, why didn't he just stand up and pray? Well, that would have been self-serving, and that really wasn't all about Daniel. He just went in as his custom was every day, as he went in there and prayed 3 times a day. Daniel chapter 9 chronologically happens before Daniel 6. So as you look at chapter 9 in just a minute, this is something that happened before, early in the king, in the reign of King Darius. And so this is something that happened before. So really, Daniel chapter 9 and the prayer that we're going to look at in Daniel chapter 9, if you looked into the lattice work of Daniel's room and you listened and eavesdropped to his prayer, something like Daniel 9 is something you would have heard. Would you now turn over to Daniel chapter 9, and I want you to take a look at this incredible passage of Scripture. In Daniel chapter 9, notice God inspired these words in the first year of Darius. Notice this, the first year of Darius, right? So that chronologically, this is the beginning. The son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. Wherefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God, and to seek by prayer and by supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant of the mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned, and we have committed iniquity, have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in the name to our kings, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Would you look at verse 20? And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time in the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. I want you to consider out of Daniel chapter 9, really an example of powerful prayer. Father, would you help us as we come to this text of Scripture? Lord, would you help us to trace these steps? Daniel was a man that walked with you. Father, in Daniel chapter 6, the Scripture says, in all of this, Daniel was faithful. Lord, not living a life loyal to our King for 90 years. I don't even know if we have the vocabulary that can describe such an impact that that must have been. But Father, we pray that you would use his life again, that you would impact us to have a prayer life, Lord, that you would be pleased with. Thank you so much for what only you can do. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As you look at Daniel chapter 9, it's almost as you look at your Bible, we are gazing into the window of Daniel, and we're going to see a prayer that Daniel had offered. In verses 1 through 3, I want you to see the prerequisites of really a powerful prayer life, the prerequisites of effective prayer. Would you notice in verse number 2, notice what the Scripture says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. Wherefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years and the desolations of Jerusalem. And so what happened was Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah chapter 25 and chapter 29 that talks about this captivity. And he begins to realize as he's reading the Scriptures that the years of captivity are coming to an end. And so 70 years was their captivity. And we don't know, and scholars disagree why exactly that was 70 years, but they had sinned. They had transgressed against the Lord. They weren't letting the land rest. They were supposed to let the land rest, but they were constantly harvesting and constantly planting and growing things. They had clearly disobeyed God's word and God's plan. So they were brought away into captivity. And as Daniel is reading this, he is so moved and he is so impacted as he's reading the book of Jeremiah. He realizes that the time of captivity is coming to an end. 10, that God was going to be faithful. He's going to bring the remnant back, as Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6. He says, yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return of Eden as a teal tree. And there's going to be a remnant that's going to come back, and he called it a holy seed, really, in that verse. And there's going to be a remnant that was going to come back, and God was going to do some great things in the nation of Israel. He wasn't done with Israel yet. But I want you to see the beginning of some prerequisites to an effective prayer life. By the way, you can have a powerful prayer life. In Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. In James 5:16, but the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know what? You can have a powerful prayer life, because there was an empty tomb and Jesus rose from the grave, that we can go boldly to the throne of grace to obtain help in time of need, the writer of Hebrews tells us. And in Ephesians, Paul tells us that we have a bold, confident access with God. It was just a few years ago that I had the privilege to attend a Bible study in Mike Pence's office in the White House. And it was amazing, as I talked with his staff, they gave a clear gospel testimony. I can tell you from firsthand account that many of those men, they know the Lord. And they gave a clear gospel witness. Some of them are deacons in their Baptist church back in Indy. And they gave a clear gospel testimony. And really, what was kind of neat is you go over to Mike Pence's office or to his desk, if you pull out the center drawer, I wasn't going through his drawer. They allow you to do this, but every vice president that we've ever had has signed the inside of that drawer. And you're reading some names that you've read about in history all your life. And you're standing in front of really this incredible piece of history, and you read some of these names, and you're like, this is unbelievable. Listen, folks, we have a greater privilege to go into his presence. And I felt it such a privilege that day to go into the vice president's office. President Trump landed on Marine One. It was shaking the building as we were in there. But what a greater privilege we have to go to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And look at the prerequisites of this effective prayer. Notice in verse 2, the very first thing that I want you to see is that, number one, there was an examination of the scriptures. Notice how the scriptures played, the Bible played a key part in his prayer life. He was reading the Bible, and he was so impacted what he read. He so believed what he read that he was so moved, it compelled him to have powerful prayer. Could I just tell you that this book right here, this is the prayer book. That we ought to be using the Bible when we go to our prayer times, and we ought to be reading God's word every day. And really, there was an examination of the scriptures. But go back in chapter 9, would you also look at the end, or the beginning of verse 3, and it says, and I set my face unto the Lord. That word there has the idea to turn, or to lay down, or to surrender. And so, really, here we see the expression of his need as he turned to the Lord. There, as he just, you know, Daniel would get on his knees. There are many postures that we find of people praying in the scriptures. But literally, he read the scriptures. The captivity was coming to an end. And God was going to be faithful to his people, to all those promises. And immediately, he just goes to his knees. Or maybe he was just on his face. But this was a physical representation of the surrender of his heart. Was, God, I need you. There was an expression of his need. You know, so many times we just go through life and we just do life on our own. And we need him every day. Sometimes I go into my kids' room, sometimes at night, to make sure the pillow's not over their face, or the space heater, you know, the blanket's not over the space heater, you know. And most of the time I go in there and they're just sprawled out, you know, and just sleeping and just sprawled out everywhere. There's just so many times they don't even know that I'm there. I just get down on my knees and say, God, I can't do it. God, I can't be the daddy that these kids need without you. I need your help. Did your dad ever teach you how to play sports? My dad is now home with the Lord, but they would wrap his arms around you. He would grab the bat. You were holding it, but he was holding it too, and they would pitch the ball, and he would crank it, just home run. You're like, Dad, do it again. He would reach around you. When you grab the bat, they would pitch it. He would crank it again and give it even further. Whoa. You pick up the bat. Dad reaches around. You're like, Dad, come on, I can do it. You're like, no, son, you're not ready. The bat's too heavy. Come on, Dad, I can do it. Okay. And so you pick up the bat and they pitch the ball. It's so heavy. It's so top heavy. You kind of drop the bat and you fall over and you make a miserable fail of yourself. I remember I was teaching my son Austin how to swim. It seems like he was a fish. He was only 3 years old. He was swimming under the water. I thought he was drowning. I put my hand down there. He's pushing my hand away like this. I'm like, go ahead, drown. Go ahead. You know what? But isn't that what we do to him? No, thanks, God. I'm good. And we just live life and we manipulate the situations and we live life in our own wisdom and our own strength and we live life according to our own agenda. You know what Daniel did? It was so important to him and he realized his need was so great. 3 times a day he would pray like clockwork and he reads the scriptures and it informs him what God is doing and immediately he goes to his knees and there is just this attitude of surrender and his body, the posture of his body was magnificent. The posture of his heart. And there was an expression of his need, but notice that there was also, if you look down at verse 3, he says, to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting, with sackcloth and ashes. There was an exercise of his passion. These were some of the things that really just didn't happen by accident, fasting and putting on sackcloth. It had the idea of completely being ruined, and there was a brokenness that was about him, but there was an exercise of his passion. It was something that was important to him, and it took a high priority in our life. Could I just tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that a lot of times when we're not in God's word, that we have no clue of what our need is and how needy we are on him, and we are passionless in our prayer life. These are all prerequisites to an effective prayer life. Having the word of God playing a prominent part of your life and guiding you in your prayer life. In fact, we're going to see it in just a minute that there are several places that he quotes in his prayer. And he actually prays parts of Jeremiah and parts of the Pentateuch and the law of Moses. And the scriptures played such a huge part. This wasn't just a trite prayer. It was deep. It had some theological meaning in it. And it really just had some meat in it. But there was an examination of the scriptures. There was an expression of his need, and there was an exercise of his passion. Listen, folks, we have a God that can do the impossible. We ought to pray reading the scriptures. We ought to pray recognizing our need, and we ought to pray with a Holy Sent passion. But notice in verse 4, I want you to actually consider, actually, number 2, not only the prerequisites of effective prayer, number 2, would you notice the pattern of effective prayer? The pattern of effective prayer. I want you to look back at verse number 4. It says, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said. This is almost a word for word, a prayer that was out of Nehemiah. It may have been a liturgical thing that they would do, that they would use. But notice it says, I made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. You know what he does right out of the gate? He begins with him. Have you ever thought to yourself, how do I pray for even an hour? I remember one time I said, God, I'm really going to get back to powerful prayer in my life, and I really want to see you do a great work in this area of my life. I failed miserably, and God, I just want to get back to that. I got on my knees in my office in Charlotte, and I just started to pray for every pastor that I knew. I was praying for missionaries around the world. I was praying for people in our church and other people that I've met all around the country, and I'm thinking I'm bringing fire down from heaven, and I get down and think, man, that was a great prayer time. I look at the clock, and 7 minutes have gone by. Has that ever happened to you? How do you even pray for a half hour? When I go to my prayer time, could I encourage you to use the acronym PRAY? Begin with the letter P. You know what P stands for? It stands for praise. When I go to my prayer time, I'm not asking God for anything. I'm not laying any requests for him. All I am doing is just praising him. P stands for praise. All I'm doing is just praising him. I praise God for 3 specific things. And could I note these out in the text as well? He said, O Lord God, the great and dreadful or awesome God. And so really, you know what he does? He begins with God's character. When I go to my prayer time, I begin by just praising God. I praise God for his person, for all of his attributes, for all of his characteristics. That's why this book, 100 Names of God, is so helpful. Or maybe A.W. Tozer's work on the character or the attributes of God. And so I just begin to praise God for all of his attributes. I have all the attributes of God that are listed out. I have all of his communicable attributes that are attributes we can be like. We can be patient. We can be loving. I have all God's incommunicable attributes that are listed out. Those are attributes we can never be like eternal, omniscient, and omnipotent. And I have the verses that are just listed out, and I just begin to pray right through those verses. And I just begin to pray through those, and I just praise God for his word. God, thank you so much that you're faithful, that your mercies are new every morning. Aren't you glad God's faithfulness isn't contingent upon your own? Man, I'm so grateful for that. God, thank you that you're patient. Thank you that you're kind. Job 9:4, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength. You know what that means? God knows exactly what to do, and God has the power to do it. And I just start to praise God for who he is. I praise God for his person. Number two, I praise God for all of his promises. Look back at Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse 4. In the middle it says, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and them that keep his commandments. Remember, he made a promise to Israel, and he was going to be faithful on that. If you remember Joseph, remember in Egypt, that Joseph knew that there was a promise that they were going to have their own land. Remember when Joseph died? Remember the instructions, really, that he gave? They took Joseph, they embalmed him, they put him in a coffin, and he's basically saying, when God carries you out to the land, bring me out with you. He never physically saw it because he died, but he made preparations for it. That's the kind of faith that he had. Folks, we have a God that'll keep his promises. Every promise that you ever read in Scripture, right here, every promise that you find, you can depend on it, you can trust in it, and I have all the promises of God listed out, and I begin to pray through those promises. If you ever get discouraged, just look up all the promises of God. The future is just as bright as God's promises. And I begin to pray through all of those promises, and my heart just begins, it's just overwhelmed as you just consider who God is and his person and his character. And then I praise God for all of his promises. And then number three, I praise God for all of his past performances. Would you look back down at Daniel chapter 9? And would you look at verse 15? And now, O Lord, our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as it is this day. We have sinned, and we have done wickedly. You know what he did? He was remembering some of the things that God has done in the past. I praise God for his person. I praise God for all of his promises. But number three, I praise God for all of his past performances. Do you see how Daniel did all of those, how that's in the text? When you see God do a miracle, you ought to write it down. You ought to record it. Remember in Acts chapter 12, when Peter was supernaturally released from prison, and he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So the church is praying for Peter's release. God supernaturally releases Peter. He shows up on the doorstep of the church, but before he goes in, the Bible says, and when he had considered thing. He took time to stop and to meditate upon it. As I told you in Psalm 78, the scripture says that we are to show a younger generation the praises of the Lord and his power. The Hebrew verb to show, literally in that verse, means to scrape or to scratch. It had the idea that you were going to write these things down and you are going to pass them along. I tell you, one of the greatest treasures that I own is my dad's Bible. Almost every page, there's something highlighted. There's notes that he took. And it's almost that my dad lived in Hebrews and in Proverbs. And as I begin to work my way through those texts, and I begin to see notes that my dad would write, I would try to match it up with what was going on in her family at that time, you know. And I tell you, it was just so encouraging. And I go through Hebrews, and at the end of Hebrews, he has five reasons why I think Paul wrote Hebrews, you know. I think, well, he wrestled with that too, you know. And I tell you, it's one of the greatest treasures that I have. But I tell you, when we had that, when that mold went through everything, we lost everything. I mean, just think of it. You lost everything that you own. I had to throw away all the kids' toys, every lot. We filled 3 dumpsters full of stuff. I remember throwing all the kids' toys in. I turned around, and Austin, he was just little. He was looking at me, and he was just crying because his dad threw all his toys out. You know, I mean, it just kills you. And sometimes what we do as parents is we shield our kids and we try to protect them from maybe some harmful things that are going on or some challenging things to us. Could I encourage you, using wisdom, include your family when there's needs and maybe when you need to see God do something? Because I tell you what happens, we started to pray. We were in the truck, we were driving to the next meeting. I had Andrew and Austin, they were sitting next to me, and it says, you know what, guys, we lost everything that we own, and the insurance didn't pay out on it. We really just need to see God provide. And we just prayed, and I remember the boys praying there in the truck, God, would you just open up some doors? Would you just provide exactly what we need in your timing? And I'm thinking, man, this kid's praying a deeper prayer than I'm praying, you know what? And I just included them with what those needs were. 2 days later, a man from Charleston, South Carolina, he sent me a check for $5,000. He had heard what happened, and he sent a check, and that was just a fraction of the stuff that were lost. But I tell you, the next day, I said, boys, hey, remember when we were in the truck and we were driving down the road? We just paid God that he would step in and he would move, and that he would provide some of the things that we lost. I covered who the check was from. He didn't want the boys to know, but I slid the check across the table, and they looked. They'd never seen a check with that many zeros, you know. And man, their eyes just, and they said, Dad, God heard us. And he answered. If it takes for us to lose everything we have, for my boys to learn that God is real and that prayer is powerful, I'll let them take everything again. Tell you, when we keep back some of the needs, they don't understand the provision and the miracle when God sends it. But man, they were actually involved in seeing heaven move and God provide, and you know what? God became real to them. Girls, when you disciple your kids, girls, they like face-to-face. You know what, guys? Your daughter, your wife, they want to go to Starbucks or wherever they go, and they want to sit across the table and they want to look you in the eye. You know, men, we are so guilty of man fog. You're nodding your head, but there are other signs that are showing that you're taking part of the conversation, but your mind is light years away. And you're just in this man fog, but they want to look at you. They want you to respond. They want your undivided attention. But you know what? Girls are face to face. Boys are side to side. You know, some of the greatest talks that I've had with my boys have been sitting side by side in a golf cart. Or I've been driving down the road, or maybe fishing. You know, girls like face-to-face, boys like side-to-side. But you know what? Include them in some of the needs, because when God steps in, they're going to see his power. Can I encourage you to keep a journal and write some of the things that you've seen God do? Because I'm telling you, when you're gone and you're promoted to heaven and your kids are going to open up your Bible or maybe a journal and they begin to read through your walk with the Lord, I'm telling you, it's going to impact them in a powerful, powerful way. But I praise God for all of his person. I praise God for all of his promises and all of his past performances. I could give you my list, but you know what? Go home, make your own list, print the verses out, curate your own list. It's going to mean much more to you. And I begin with P, praising God for his person, for his promises, and all of his past performances. And you know what? It's almost like I'm transported up to the heavenlies, and all these voices vying for my attention just fall off, and now it's just me and him. And now comes the R in pray. That stands for repent. Look back at verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord God and made my confession. And said, O Lord, the great and dreadful or awesome God, keeping the covenant of mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity. Look at all the different verbs and words that he uses for sin. We have sinned, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in the name to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Now really he's talking about, in a national sense, Daniel was right with the Lord, but he's saying we have sinned in a collective sense, talking about nation of Israel as a whole. But you see, there is a repentance. When I go to my prayer time, I I praise God for who he is. And I'm telling you, 5, 10, 15 minutes just flies by. Now comes the R in pray that stands for repent. Repent. I have all the sins of the Bible listed out with all of the verses, and I begin to pray through those verses. I encourage you, if you were to make a list of all of the sins in the Bible, and you were to actually match it up to the sins that are listed in the Bible, you'd be amazed at how different those lists are. There's a lot of sins we forget about. Remember what David prayed in Psalm 19? He said, Father, forgive me for the sins that I know. Forgive me for the sins that I'm doing that I don't even know. And I begin to pray through that list. And as I pray the scriptures, the light of God's word shines in the inner recesses of my heart. God begins to convict me of sin that I didn't even know I was guilty of. Lord, I did this 2 days ago. Lord, I did this one 5 minutes ago. And as God, I pray through those verses on all the sins of the Bible, as God brings recent history to my mind of how I failed, of how I've sinned, transgressed, look at this, that list, one by one, I begin to place them at the foot of the cross. Folks, we shouldn't abuse 1 John 1:9, but we certainly ought to use it. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess there is the Greek word homo legeo. Homo meaning same, logos meaning word. You know what real confession is? It's same word. It's saying the same thing about your sin that God says. And you know what, God? That anger was wrong. I'm wrong for doing it. God, would you forgive me? You know what, God? That lack of faith is wrong and I'm wrong for doing it. God, would you forgive me? That's real confession, and that restores fellowship with God. There's an old story of a man. He was a blacksmith, and he got saved, but he cursed like a sailor. Everybody in town knew that he cursed, and his friends thought, no way that guy could ever change. And so they said, you know what? On Monday morning, we're going to go down to the blacksmith shop, and we're going to wait till he curses. We're going to run in, throw it in his face, and said, see, you Christians are all the same. You're all hypocrites. So on Monday morning, they go down to the blacksmith shop. This guy comes in, this newly converted blacksmith, and comes in at 8 o'clock. By 8:15, he brings a hammer right down on his thumb and just lets out a blue streak. Now, if there is anything that will test your sanctification, it's in your thumb with a large hammer. And he just let it fly. He just cursed up one side, down the other. His friends were delighted. They ran in, they threw it, to throw it in his face, but you know what they found? They found an old blacksmith doubled over in the sawdust, and he was weeping. He was saying, oh God, I never want to curse again. God, would you forgive me? Oh God, that cursing is wrong. I never want to curse again. Oh God, would you forgive me? That's 1 John 1:9 confession, and that restores fellowship with God. Question, when was the last time you had a session like that with him? And as I pray through those lists of all of the sins, I tell you, 5, 10, 15 minutes just flies by. Now you come to the A in pray. That stands for ask. Would you look back at our text? And by the way, notice, I'm just going to point out to you all the times that really he prayed for confession in verse 7, but unto us confusion of faces. In verse 8, O Lord, belongeth us to confusion of face to our kings and to our princes. In verse 13, it says, as it is written in the law of Moses, he's actually praying part of the Pentateuch. All this evil has come upon us, yet we may not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. You know what repentance is in a certain sense? It's turning and learning. But look at all the characteristics of God he talks about. In verse 17, it says, righteousness belongeth unto thee. In verse 9, to the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness. Verse 14, the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. And so you see that his prayer wasn't trite. It was filled based on the character of God. It was scripture filled. But then he begins his asking or his request in verse 16. He says, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, the holy mound, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our father Jerusalem and the people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O Lord God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, and open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken, and do not defer for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. He begins to lay out his request that God would aid them as they go back to Jerusalem, and God would continue to do a great work in the nation of Israel. When I get to the A and pray, I begin to ask the Lord and lay all my requests out before him. Listen, God knows every need that you have, but he wants to hear it from you. I tell it to the Lord as if he's never heard it. God, you know, we've tried this, and then we had this obstacle, and then we did this, and then this happened, and then we had to go over here and do this, and I just lay it all out before him. He wants to hear it from you. Do you realize that when our God delights, when you bring large petitions to him, because you know what it says? That you can trust him with the big things. And it shows a confidence in his character. I have to divide out the things I pray for on different days because there's so much to pray for. But man, do you spend any time praising God and meditating on who he is? You can't help but see how helpless you are, and you repent. And now you're really on praying ground, and now you begin to ask, and now you begin to lay your requests before him. But then comes the why in pray. That stands for yield. And this is the secret to those that enjoy a powerful prayer life, and it's called being yielded. Notice in Daniel's prayer that he wasn't asking to go back to Jerusalem for his benefits. If we can read part of that again, notice what he says in verse 19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken, and do defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Almost 21 times you see a personal pronoun that he's always talking about him, and he's saying, God, would you do this for your glory? And if this isn't according to your will, give us the strength to walk that road. Remember when our Lord taught us to pray, he said, pray after this manner, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Remember he was in the garden and he said, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. It was all about the will of the Father. And I tell you, when you begin to pray, and this is a secret to those that enjoy a powerful prayer life, there is a yieldedness. Lord, you know that I've asked you to work in a certain way, but if that's not your will, would you give me the grace and the strength to walk that road? Listen, folks, I realize there are people in this room tonight. I don't even know your personal life. But I've traveled long enough to know this. There are people in this room. You are walking a road tonight. Some of you are walking a road tonight you never would have chosen yourself. And you walked into this building tonight, and there are some huge burdens on your soul tonight. Nobody can see them, but oh, you know they're there. There's a power when there's a yieldedness. Several years ago, I was preaching, and God was dealing with me in my own message. You know, preachers are people too. Do you know that? And God was convicting me in my own message. And I usually like to preach messages that have been a conviction to me first. And I was the first person at the altar that night. Kristen and I were going through some very difficult things, not between us. There were some outside things happening to us that we had no control over. And it was very, very hurtful. I got down on my knees that night and said, God, you know that I have asked you and I have begged you that you would remove this from our life for a number of years. God, tonight, I'm not asking you to take it away. But I just want to tell you tonight that if you choose that I have to live with this the rest of my life, I just want you to know that I'm still going to love you anyway. And there's a breaking. And it comes to a point where life is no longer about you. It's about him. And God has you on a road. And he's doing things, but if you jump off the road, you'll never see God complete it and do a miracle. Think of how many miracles in the Bible we would have been robbed of if God's people always took the first easy way out. And maybe God's doing some things because he's going to show his power in your life. And there's a yieldedness. And maybe you could sit here tonight and maybe you think, you know what, God, why in the world would you ever allow stage 4 cancer come to my house? But can I just tell you this? When you're getting treatment and you're getting chemo and you're going through the radiation therapy and all of those things, and you're being stripped of all of your health and all of your comfort, here's a lost person that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they see you stripped of almost everything this world has to offer, and when they see a joy and a peace and a contentment in your life, it is something they're looking for. They're thinking, man, I've looked for satisfaction in worldly pleasures or maybe women or sexual gratification or material possessions, and now I've got cancer, everything is over, and they look at you and there's a joy and a peace and a contentment. They realize they have what I've been looking for. It's kind of like George Mueller, that everything I was looking for in life, you have. And they realize that they've been looking for it in the wrong places. And when they say, how in the world could you ever respond like this when you have stage 4 cancer? And you know what the answer is? We have Christ living in us. And it's a glorious truth. They may not articulate it, but man, they can see it. Something different about that person. And God will use it to bring himself glory. Could I just encourage you tonight, wherever you are, and you're praying, pray in the will of the Father. God, if this is not your will, just give me the grace and the strength to walk this road, and he'll supernaturally empower you to do things you never could have done yourself. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The word wait doesn't mean to sit there and do nothing. It means to have a confident expectation. When the scripture said in Isaiah, he'll renew your strength, that means he will take one, that means to make an exchange. In other words, when you have a confident expectation that God is going to work, and you keep praying even though you've not seen the answer, you know what God will do? He'll take your strength, exchange it for his very own, something far better. And you can walk and you won't grow weary. You can run and you won't faint. But could I encourage you in your PRAY, in your pray time, use the acronym PRAY, 5, 10, 50, just start small on each one of these letters. And I tell you, the time will grow, and before you know it, the time, half hour, an hour, and you can see God do some amazing things. But do you see the pattern here in Daniel chapter 9? This is exactly what Daniel did. Look, I lastly just want you to see, number 3, I want you to see the power of an effective prayer life. Would you look at verse 20? And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people of Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in the vision at the beginning being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. They haven't had a sacrifice in the evening for a long, long time, but this was the time it took place. In verse 22, he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. Did he catch that? While he was praying, while he started his prayer, the commandment, or the word, it literally means, or the orders, came from heaven. Can I tell you, your prayer life has an incredible impact on what can happen on this planet. God loves to answer prayer. There is an incredible power when God's people pray. Why do you think the devil fights you so hard on this battlefront? And could I just encourage you tonight, you know, that God is at work even though you cannot see him. God is at work even though you cannot see him. While he was praying, the answer was coming. He didn't know that, so you know what he did? He just kept on praying. He just kept on praying with a passion and with a fervency. He didn't realize it, but as soon as he started praying, heaven was in motion. Can I just tell you that many times you think your prayers are going unnoticed, but I'm promising you tonight, heaven is in motion. God is at work even though you cannot see him. I'm secure enough in my manhood tonight to tell you that I've tried cross-stitching before. You don't know how hard it is for me to tell you that. You know, ladies, you get that little circular frame out, you know, and you lay the cloth down on it, and then they take the needle and tighten it down, and then you get, and that now comes the hard part, now you got to thread the needle. What if I was like a hawk to do that? Man, finally you get the needle threaded. It's like 10 minutes later. You worked up a sweat. You got salt rings underneath your armpits. It looks like you've been 12 rounds with Tito Ortiz, you know, also an MMA fighter, you know. And finally you get that threaded. You grab the pattern. You go down 10 boxes. You count over 6. You make your little X. You look at the pattern. You make an X next to that one. And then an X next to that one. About 5 or 6 down the row, you think, man, I'm cooking with gas. Then they throw you a curveball. Now you got to change colors of thread. It's like color 256, thistle. Who's ever heard of thistle? You know, you get that out, you go down 10, you re-thread the needle 10 minutes later, you go down 10, you go over 6, and they say if you're really good, they say that the back of the cloth looks exactly like the picture on the front. Well, I guess my sisters weren't so hot across the chain. The back never looked like the front. They would show me the back. They'd say, hey, Ron, what's that? I don't know. The dog throw up on it? I couldn't tell, you know? You know, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are finite human beings. All I could see in the back of that cross stitch was just loose strings, a jumbled mess. I couldn't tell what it was anyway that I turned it. Folks, we all have walked into this building tonight. You and I are finite human beings. We see the back of the tapestry of life. Praise God, He sees the front. God knows every detail of every situation that you're facing that you don't even know. That's why you need Him. God, the power of prayer, God is at work, even though that you cannot see Him. But you know what? Also, God knows exactly what to do, even when your wisdom has run out. Look at verse 22. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am come now forth to give thee skill and understanding. How many of you need wisdom tonight? Can I see your hand? You know what? I do too. We're all making decisions. We need God's wisdom. Can I just tell you, God knows exactly what to do even when you don't. God's wisdom hasn't run out. Even though you have exhausted your wisdom, that's why he ought to be plan A every time. God is at work even though you cannot see him. God knows exactly what to do when you don't know what to do and when your wisdom has been exhausted. But look at verse 23. And at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. God loved Daniel so much. You know what the fact is? God loves every one of you. And God's love for you has never changed, even though you can't feel it. And you might be tempted to say, God, where are you? Or God, what are you doing? Or why have you allowed this into my life? Could I just tell you, you are greatly beloved. God's love for you has never changed. The sovereign hands of God have never moved. You're still dear to his heart. And I'm telling you, there is an incredible power that is wielded when God's people pray. And even though God seems like he's silent, they press on. And even though when they don't know what to do, they keep praying. And even though when they feel like the world has just surrounded them, you know, they just keep on and they press on because they realize God is at work. Even though they cannot see him, God's wisdom is never exhausted, even though ours has been depleted, and that God loves them, even though they cannot feel it. And it's someone who is a powerful person. Life, they persevere, not caring about what the circumstances of life are. Folks, it's not about all of the fiery furnace around you. It's about who's in the furnace with you. There's an incredible power wielded when God's people pray. R.A. Torrey walked in to an elderly woman's hospital room, and while he was there, the doctor came in and he says, ma'am, your disease is terminal. We've done everything medical science can do for you. It's time to pray. She sighed and says, oh, has it come down to this? Speaking of prayer, Dr. Torrey says, ma'am, it always starts with this. The doctor asked to see Brother Torrey on the hallway, and the two gentlemen stepped out. He says, Brother Torrey, I understand you're a learned man, but her disease is terminal. You don't understand medicine. There's nothing we can do for her. He said, sir, I realize that I don't understand medicine, but I do understand our Messiah. And he started to pray that God would heal that woman, and which 3 days later, God did, and as a direct result, that doctor trusted Christ. Of a seminary, Dr. Schaefer was informed that they were going to have to close the school if they didn't receive a specific amount. And Harry was the CEO, and he gave him the specific amount. If we don't have this amount, we're going to have to close the doors. He said, it's time to pray. Dr. Schaefer got down on his knees, the president of the school. He said, dear God, we know you own a cattle on 1,000 hills. If you wouldn't mind selling one, we sure could use the money. The words were not out of his mouth. when a tall, slender cowboy walked into the president's office, breaking the two men's moment of prayer. They were still on their knees. The cowboy took off his hat and he said, "Sir, I don't expect you to understand this because I don't understand it myself. I'm a cattle rancher here in Texas. I came to Dallas today to sell some cattle, and God laid you and your school on my heart. Here's a check." President Shaver looked at the check. He turned and he looked at Harry. He said, "Harry, it's the exact amount we needed." Folks, the streets of heaven are still paid with gold. God's not in a recession. He's doing just fine. And God can take care of you. There is an incredible power wielded. And when God's people pray, church just like yours, I was preaching in Arizona. They had bought property. They were desperately needing to build and needing to move in. They were just praying that God would send the funds. And they just prayed for a matter of years. And the UPS guy walked in. He looked at the pastor during the day. And he says, "I have a package for you, but there's two conditions upon me delivering it." I mean, what UPS guy says that, you know? And so he says, "Okay, what are they?" He says, "Number one, you can't try to find where this came from." He says, "Well, I can do that." He goes, "Number two, you have to use this for the building on the new property." He says, "Well, I can certainly do that." And so he left the package and he left, and the pastor opened up the package, and inside was a check for $1 million. He called one of their deacons and said, "Harry," I said, I think his name was Joe. He said, "Joe, I think we worked out the financing." I was in a church just like yours. I'm telling you, God can do the impossible, and I'm asking you tonight, that do you really believe that the same God that allowed the sun to stand still so they can finish the battle is the same God that can work in your life tonight? Do you really believe that the same God that shut up the mouths of those lions is the same God that can deliver you from the temptations in your life? You really believe the same God that took that rock and put it in the forehead of the champion of sin, Goliath, is the same God that can defeat the champions of sin in your life? Do you really believe tonight that the same God who spoke and calmed the waves and the seas and the winds is the same God that can calm the storms of life tonight? Man, do you really believe the same God that resurrected Lazarus is the same God that can resurrect lost sinners today? Do you really believe it? Do you pray like it? You can have a powerful prayer life. And in Daniel chapter 9, we look into Daniel's window and we see the prerequisites of effective prayer. We see the pattern for effective prayer, and we see the power of an effective prayer life. Could I ask you this question tonight? When God looks in your prayer window right now, what does he see? Oh, it can be a powerful prayer life. You may have miserably failed at this matter of powerful prayer. That can all change right here and right now. You can walk out of this place with a powerful prayer life, an example of effective prayer. Would you stand quietly as we pray? Father, thank you for your goodness tonight and your love to us. And Father, we pray for you to do your wonderful work in hearts and lives. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the invitation is very simple tonight. I'm calling on Christians all over this room to make a renewed commitment to this matter of powerful, effective prayer. Why would you not do that?